God is good, providing for us all things that we need when we need them. Happy Sabbath. Good to see you all. I have a kind of a rule of thumb, not trying to make anyone feel guilty, but if I would try to work in that, I can come to church in that. So thank you all for coming to church today to encourage us. There's quite a few on Zoom. I'm not trying to make any of you feel bad. Some of you are farther away than a Sabbath day's journey, so I'm glad that you're joining us as well. Thank you all, Anita, everyone else who participated in this. You know, this is a new year, and January 10, 2026, and we're still here. And New Year's are interesting. For me, in the workplace, we always take the New Year. It's not that we're not thankful or grateful for all the people that surround us and help us to do what we do. But I just want to take a moment and just thank my church family for everyone who participates in making this functional. This doesn't happen all by itself. There's people behind the scenes. Many I don't even know. Last week there was a Christmas tree up here. I don't know how it got here. I don't know how it got down. Someone took care of it. I'm good with that. I don't need to know. God knows. We have positions. Many of us hold positions in the church, Sabbath school leaders, Sabbath school teachers. Thank you. Treasurer, thank you. Clerk, deacons, deaconesses, elders, personal ministries. I know I'm going to miss some. I'm trying not to mention names. But there's people that do things behind the scenes. I've been here going on 8 years. I still don't know who sets up the tables for potluck. I don't know who does that. I come in, they're just there. Thank you. God has provided a functioning church family, church membership, and I just want to take a moment and say thank you. The message this morning is entitled, "For What Do You Seek?" Before we begin, let's ask you to pray with me one more time. Father in heaven, Lord, What do we seek? What do you seek? Lord, we seek so many things. The enemy uses so many distractions in this world to lead us down the wrong path. But Lord, at the heart of it all, we seek you. And I seek your presence this morning to be in this place, to protect us, to guide our thoughts and our minds, and to speak to us. Speak to me, speak through me. That as we leave here today, we would know that we have been in your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are excited when you get to a new year? It's a new year, 25, 26, whatever it is. The digit changes. But everything else seems to just stay the same. The same challenges. They don't reset. They don't go away. Some of them get amplified. But in the workplace, the end of the year is oftentimes for a performance review. So your boss may offer to review the past year. In my office, we have defined roles, responsibilities. How have I responded to them? The employees, they like to know. I like to know. Are we doing a good job? Do I know what my job is? Do I know what the expectations of my job are? How are my efforts and energies seen? Am I making a positive contribution to the organization? Did I get a raise? Am I appreciated? Do I deserve a raise? That's an internal evaluation. What motivates me? Do I get to keep my job? Things are slow. Sometimes the economy impacts the employment. And, you know, we all evaluate self differently. I remember being in a workplace when I was younger, just feeling like, you know, I do more than I'm getting, and that the company owes me. You know, I'm 40 years of doing this. I appreciate every company that's ever employed me because they've participated in equipping me for what it is that I'm doing today. And at the times that those were happening, you don't always know that. So the same question can be asked in my personal life, away from work. Is it fair to be expected to evaluate myself or be evaluated? Have I achieved my goals? Are my goals defined? What motivates me? Who do I have to please? In the workplace, some people, you know, you're in the workplace and it's like, I'm going to climb the corporate ladder. I'm going to achieve. So you set these goals for yourself and you're expecting them to be recognized. So how about in our spiritual life? Is it fair or expected to evaluate, self-evaluate? Do I have goals? Do I have expectations? Who places them on me? Who do I have to please? Should these be separated? Are they different or are they the same? Is there a plan that God has for you and for me? Do we climb the spiritual ladder, per se? Not referring to works or salvation by works, but just developing us to be participants, as I shared earlier. This church functions with everyone, participating in some way, shape, or form. What is God developing or doing in me? These are all good questions. I don't have answers. I've shared in previous messages the separation of the commandments that pertain to God and the ones that pertain to man, and that the reasons for they're in a specific order. So this morning, I just want to do a little reminder that these commandments are simply a transcript of the character of God, fulfilled in Christ, and we as followers are giving those guidelines as a way of, you can evaluate however you want to use them, but they just describe the character that exists within God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplated the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with everlasting glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, the very image in which we were created, his image. This is the transformation that I would like to see on this earth in myself. I don't wake up and say, I need to do this, I need to do that. It's God is doing a work, hopefully, in all of us that after another year and another time frame, we can see my cooperation is making a difference. In Genesis 1:27, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over the creatures that move along the ground. So what am I without God? I'm left to my human condition, my human nature, the works of the flesh. Are those any good? The Apostle Paul describes them actually in Galatians chapter 5. This is the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. Now, when I hear evident, evident implies obvious. Okay, the works of the flesh are evident. They're recognizable. But what are they being compared to? So if we compare them to the law or the Ten Commandments, which is God's character, and this is the works of the flesh that are obvious, and he goes on to say, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, not sure if you're counting, we have 10 commandments. There was over 18 things that Paul listed in his little short. It's principally, many of these overlap. So some of what Paul highlighted here are a bit more evident and recognizable, not just to us, but outwardly to others. Some of them, let's call them maybe more emotional sins, sins in our lives that are not readily observable or recognizable. So I'll give an illustration. If what Paul described here was in the hands of my supervisor, on my employee record, in my performance evaluation, in my yearly review, how would this look? Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and my employer goes on to list all my defects. You're not getting the raise, you're not getting the promotion, to which I could certainly reply, go, well, these expectations are just too high. They're just not attainable. There's just no way, I just can't, it's out of reach. You know, even though all the resources have been made available for me to attain, yet I chose to not tap into them. So it really comes down to a couple things. Either they're not in my realm or my level or my capacity to attain, or they're just not appealing to me. I'm not interested in attaining them. I have other interests, other pursuits. Can I blame my place of stagnation on anyone else? If all the opportunities are laid out before me and I just choose not to take advantage of them, how do I change the outcome? In our human condition, I believe it's safe to say that hopefully no one possesses or actively practices all of these character defects that Paul listed. But we can call them character defects. If they reference the commandments, which again are the transcript of God's character, and they're not in alignment with the character of God, then they would be defects. This morning, I'd like to look at just a couple of the ones that Paul mentions. He mentions jealousy and envy. They're principally, which commandments do they fall into? It would be the last. In Exodus chapter 20, it says, "Thou shalt not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." So when I look at this list principally, I notice there's a couple that I notice immediately. The maidservant, the manservant, the ox, and the donkey. So when I see those, it's like, okay, these are his maidservant, manservant, these are his employees. These are the people that work for him. The ox, the donkey, those are the means that are sustaining his livelihood. And in my world, those would be my equipment, the employees. Of course, there's a whole list of others. This list is all-inclusive. Anything and everything that belongs to someone else, I'm not to covet. So this presents some questions. What does it mean to covet? And why does God ask us not to? Some words that come to mind when I think of covet are want, crave, desire. But want can be more like a felt need or lack of something. I want a drink of water. Actually, I do. So that's more of a want. I feel a need or a lack of something. Crave is more of a physical or emotional need. You could be hungry for food You could crave a meal, a sandwich, or your favorite something. Could be fellowship. I'm lonely. I crave that fellowship that the church family brings. You know, when you don't have that, you crave that. Desire is more of a strong intention or aim. If you're single, you may have a desire for a spouse. Nothing wrong with that, as long as it isn't someone else's. So again, this is not desiring something that's not yours, it's someone else's. We're not to do that. That's the guide, that's the principle. But yet covet, when I look at covet, this has a little more stronger implication. Covet is, it's more envious in tone than a desire or a need. Covet, to have a strong desire to possess something that belongs to somebody else. So if this is allowed to manifest itself in me, where does it lead? It distracts me from what God is providing me, what God is giving me, what God is working out in me. You know, instead of what don't I have, I need to look more at what do I have. Whose hand is providing for me? You know, do not covet allows me to be content in where and what God is doing or allowing in my life, his provisions in my life. My dependency, trust, and faith remain in him, not in myself, not in someone or something else, in him. Paul mentions envy. Envy is another not so good place. Envy is a resentful or unhappy feeling of wanting someone else's success, good fortune, qualities, position, possessions, etc., etc. Could be anything. Envious. What about jealousy? Another one that Paul mentions. An unhappy feeling because someone has something that you would like or can do something that you cannot. I can't sing angelically like we heard this morning. I am happy for you that you can sing like that. That's a gift that you're using, and God has blessed you with that. You know, we should find happiness in what others have been given, and not be desirous of something that we don't have, because all good things come from God. Everything that we have, he will provide. Everything that we need, he will provide. I believe one of the reasons that God asks us do not covet is to where it leads if you allow it, again, to manifest itself into our character. A good example of that is found in the story of Joseph, in Genesis chapter 37. In verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son in his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors." Was it the coat or the father's love that the brothers took issue with? Verse 4 gives us the explanation. It says, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him." See, when that's allowed to manifest in itself, the actions that it brings about in our human condition are not good. So the real question is, how do we capture jealousy and diffuse it so it doesn't turn ugly? Could the brothers have been happy for what they had? Happy for what Joseph had? Happy that their father had this relationship with his son? How do we do that? Last week, our Sabbath school lesson, Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." This would imply being content where God is working, providing, and directing in my life, regardless of the feelings. be content. So continuing in verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What will guard our hearts and minds? The peace of God. Wouldn't you like that kind of peace? I mean, in the world today, peace in my world, it's there for a moment. It's gone. It's fleeting. It comes and goes. It's not a state of being. I'm just being honest. I don't live in that state of being. Too many distractions. It's not the world's fault. It's I allow them into my life to distract me. Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will provide. You know, in my humanness, I think I know what I need when I need it, and it's more what I want when I want it. But God is doing a work in us, in all of us. He's the one that provides at the time, appropriate thing, appropriate time, and the appropriate thing. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Put the two together. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So here's a thought I had as I was putting this together. How did Adam and Eve know they were naked? Nobody there to tell them. Something changed in their environment. Something changed in their surroundings. Do not covet is a protection from what is going on around us and all the temptations that we deal with. Looking over the fence, looking at what we don't have, what we've not been given, what God has denied us, and feeling that God has neglected or forsaken me. We can get distracted in this world today very easily, I might add. Once they sinned, Adam and Eve went from a simple state of being in contentment to recognizing their spiritual condition because their eyes were open to their own imperfection. That's quite a contrast to the innocence that they prior possessed. In Philippians, this quarterly is going to tie into this. I know the Sabbath school lesson, but this is important. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved. And notice the relationship that Paul has in all of his writings, who he's speaking to. He's intimate with them. He's in a friendship, in a relationship with them. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. All the work he is doing, and he's referencing that, is doing so that we can understand the avenue that God has into our lives and what he is doing and for what purpose. So we go back to this, and in verse 12, it says, you have always obeyed. And I underlined that. Not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. So that troubles me to a little bit, because I remember as a kid, when my dad was in the room, I might have behaved differently than if he was not. I'm not saying I did, I'm saying I might have. True character is revealed when no one else is watching. What word in verse 12 stands out to you? Because as a child, I remember obey was attached to what happens if you didn't. And as an adult, I can look more at that as what did I learn from that person, my father, who is putting those guardrails up for me, because now I can see the result of that. It was for my benefit, for my development, for my well-being. And if I was still doing some of those things today that I was corrected for as a child, I wouldn't be the person I am today. I know that. In the neighborhood where I live, many of our neighbors have dogs, and you need to be careful when you're driving through the streets, because you'll come around a corner and there'll be, one of my neighbors has dogs that have really long leashes and they can go all different directions and he's got to reel them all in. And other neighbors, they train their dogs so that when a car goes by, as I'm approaching, that dog sits. It sits right next to its owner, right by its leg. And as you pass, I can see him reach in their pocket and hand the dog a treat. The dog sees a car, he sits. That's a good training. You're protecting this dog from getting hit by a car. If a car driver is distracted and that dog's back and forth across the road, bad things can happen. So I see this benefit to having guardrails for protection for that thing that's been entrusted to you. I was entrusted to my dad. He built guardrails. He has protected me. We belong to him. He has put guardrails out there to protect us. Earthly parenting has many purposes. One is to prepare our children to succeed without us. Prepare them for life outside of the home. You know, instinctively, God has put that into the mind of animals. Animals prepare their young to leave the home. That's one of my jobs as a parent. Another is, I believe, is to return them to God who gave them to me. Those are a gift from him to him to me to return to him. I believe that. So just like the commandments, this character revealing Christ's reflection, because what is the opposite? The opposite of obeying is disobeying. Dare to defy, to challenge, to refuse, to ignore, to rebel. Now think of that in the earthly realm. If that's the childhood that I had, and that's the function that I was doing within my household, how well does it serve you as you age? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. So I think of God as the heavenly parenting that prepares us for eternity. We got earthly parents that prepare us for life down here. But the character that God reveals through his commandments and the spirit that he brings to us to transform us, to change us, is to equip us, not for here. It'll help us here, but it's to get us ready for heaven. That pleasure that he talks about, it says, for his good pleasure. I believe that pleasure is spending eternity together. That's God's good pleasure, to spend eternity together with us. He's equipping us. So in verse 14, it goes on, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's a hard one for me. You can talk to my wife after. During this process of experiencing reasons for complaining and disputing, God is doing a work in us. And here's the result. in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. There's a transformation there, because that's not the human condition that I possess. We become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Well, that's applicable today. I think this crooked and perverse generation, no matter when this was written or what generation and time in Earth's history you lived, this is applicable. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Think of what Paul has given us in his word, his own experiences, his transformation experience, the contentment in all situations. That same spirit that was able to transform him is available to transform me. So do I want God's blessings in my life? One of the things I can do let him finish the work that he's begun in me. Now, I need to be honest with myself as it relates to the work the Holy Spirit needs to do in me. I need to be honest with myself. For what do I seek in 2026? What do you seek in 2026? What have we learned in 2025 that we want to leave behind? Not doing that anymore. Didn't work out so well. Need a new path. It's nice that we got a year end. You know, we can reset. My son hates this time of year because the gym is really packed. Another month, it'll be back to normal again. Finish the work you've begun in me, Lord. For when I am weak, you are strong. I need to be giving in. I need to be submitting my will to the promptings that the Holy Spirit, if I'm praying for that. Again, it goes back to what I said earlier. Is it my desire? Do I desire? If I desire to be in heaven, I'm going to get equipped for it now, earlier than later. Let him do the work. I need to be giving in to the Holy Spirit's prompting as it relates to showing me my need of Christ in my life, not in the lives of others. And one of the things with the commandment, why God says do not covet, is when I can look over the fence, I can look in someone else's yard and see what God isn't doing for me. Covetousness, jealousy, envy, what it's really saying is, God, you're not taking care of me. You're not doing me right. You're not doing what I desire. You're not providing for me. Your provisions aren't good enough for me. I have prayed and you seem silent. You're cheating me out of something I deserve. If you remember only one thing from this message, remember this. At the heart of covetousness, jealousy, envy, is a lie that God owes me. He doesn't owe me. The Bible says God has inscribed you on the palms of his hands. Isaiah 49:16. 44:10 says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He knows everything that's going on in your life. The Bible says not a sparrow falls that God doesn't know, and we're much more valuable. Jesus made it very clear that God is perfect and holy, and that we are separated from this perfect and holy God because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because of things we've done wrong. We've separated from God. God doesn't leave us nor forsake us. God gave us what we did not deserve. God gave us forgiveness. The price was his very own son who died on the cross for you and for me. God doesn't owe me. When I focus on others' blessings or the stuff or their status, their social circle, I will completely miss the wonder that God has for me and the design and the plan that he has for my life and the work that he is doing in me. What did Jesus tell Peter? If you remember, by the sea, John chapter 21. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And he was referring to John. Jesus got just through telling Peter what his life was going to be like when Jesus said, "Follow me." And he explained to him what it was going to look like. And it wasn't going to end pretty. But then Peter says, "Yeah, but what about this guy?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." God individually calls us by where we are, what we need, where we've been, our life experiences. He's trying to pull us out of that. He's trying to equip us. He's trying to ready us for a soon coming Savior. Don't be concerned about what's going on down the block, over there, across the desk, the next cube, the next street, the next property. God is taking care of you. He is intimately involved with what's going on in your life, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. There will be a day for us that I believe is coming soon when God will grace us, not with this robe of many colors like Israel gave to Joseph, but with a white robe that communicates purity, a white robe that communicates salvation. The followers of Christ will wear that robe, and that robe will be an image of God's love. That robe will be the image of value, not because he owes us, but because he loves us. So we can go through this new year trying to get after that multicolored robe to fill a need that we think we have. We can become distracted and we'll be disappointed with the things that we don't have. We can become discouraged where we are in this chapter of our life. But there's another chapter still being written. We can believe that we're exactly where God has allowed us to be and focus on the provisions that he is making, his mercy, his care, his love for me and for you. And know that there's a bigger picture than what we see. He has a greater plan and a greater future than we can hope or imagine. There's going to be some bumps along the way, but this is not our home. This is not where we remain. He doesn't owe me, but he loves me. And I get to live in the light of that love every day that I choose him. January 10, 2026, and we're still here. While the white robe is coming, let's light his light, be a beacon in us that draws others to him and makes heaven a fuller place. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunities that you give to us, Lord, to live upon this earth at this time in earth's history. Lord, you have poured out so many blessings upon us that we live in this land that we do. And Lord, I just pray that you would cover us, protect us from the distractions that the enemy brings upon us, that you are not taking care of us. Lord, we know you are, and we know you will do the work in us that we cannot do. Finish the work in us. Again, we ask and pray, fill us with your Spirit, equip us for the journey that's ahead. In this new year, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.